This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yeah, when I was praying for the sermon today, I got a scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. Before you go, please. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." And the Lord was communicating to me that there are some of us who came with a lot of burdens in church. And the scripture here says, let us throw away every hindrance, every weight that really hinders us from reaching the perfect place of the Father. And I feel like for 1 minute, just ask the Lord to take away the weight. If that is you, tell the Lord to take away the weight that you feel in your heart, that you will be able to commune with Him. Just in 1 minute, lift up your hands and tell the Lord to take away the weight that He might be able to reach you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we may take away all the weights that we've carried ourselves in our hearts. Take away in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, those who are heavily laden should come to you, and then you will give them rest. And I pray that we will all of us enter that rest, that place of communing with you in the name of Jesus. May these burdens, may these loads be not an hindrance for us to reach in you, to reach in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Have your way in this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, worship. Yeah, so my name is Abanas, born in Kenya, but now living in the Netherlands. So I thank God for the opportunity to share with you today. And the message of today is love. When I was praying, I got love and unity. The reason why I entitled it love is because one cannot exist. That is, unity cannot exist out of love. So for us to have unity, we must be united by love. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that even what Christo read about the offering, that we encourage one another in love, and in unity and togetherness. It ties up with our message today. What the worship was doing also ties up. So today is a message of love. And before we continue, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today as we share and speak to one another, as we encourage one another. I pray that you may help us. Let your will be done today. We do not want to do things on our own accord. We do not want to do them our own way. I pray that your presence will be so full here in the name of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit will fill us, that, Lord, we may be able to connect with you, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, To begin with, I will start my message from a young man, a lawyer who came to Jesus and asked him a question. That is in Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" So this is a learned guy. He wants to put Jesus to test. And he calls him teacher. "What is the greatest commandment of the ten?" And when you read Exodus 20, you will see all the Ten Commandments. So the second slide, the third one, is about the Ten Commandments. They are listed there. I never picked the verses. "But you shall not have another God before me. You shall not make yourself idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet." So he asked him, among the ten, which one is the greatest? And I like how Jesus approaches the matter. Verse 37 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is great and the first commandment.'" So, and then he goes on to say, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So going back to the other slide about the Ten Commandments, here are the ten. And then Jesus says, instead of the ten, we have two. But you realize, like, what Jesus really did, he never nullified the ten, looking at them. So if you read the first 1, 2, 3, 4, up to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, you realize that is loving your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your spirit. If you love God, you will not have other gods beside him. If you love him, you will not make yourself idols. If you love him, you will not use his name in vain. And you will keep the Sabbath holy. First of all. And then when you read the last six, honor your dad and mom. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. It's loving your neighbor. Totally. If you love your neighbor, will you kill him? You will not kill him. You will not bear false witness. You will not covet. You will respect him. And then he adds something which is really important. As yourself. How many love themselves? Oh, I see some people don't love themselves. Today you will love yourself. As yourself. And I like this analogy. If you love yourself, you will not hurt yourself. You will not beat yourself up. You will feed yourself. You will clean yourself. You will do all manner of things to keep yourself healthy and in goodwill. So Jesus said, love your neighbor. And I remember this conversation going on. Someone came to him and asked, Lord, who is my neighbor? Is your neighbor the person seated next to you? Is your neighbor your roommate? Is your neighbor the person you stay together in the apartment? Jesus asked, this man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then he gave a parable. I don't have it on screen. He said, like, there was a young man who was moving from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then he met two robbers, and they beat him up. He was badly injured. And then a priest comes by, and he found him. Instead of attending to him, he said, I have an important service at Shofar to attend to. So he passed by. Another one came by, looked at him, I have an appointment at Khamende to attend. Then he passed by. And then a Samaritan, a person who was not from Israel, a person outside, came and found him, and then he dressed him, he took him and took care of him. So among the three was the good neighbor, the person who took him up and took care of him. So your neighbor is any person, not the people who are affiliated to you, any person, God's creation. And when I was praying about this, the Lord was convicting me about loving him first and then loving others. And it's only not only people, but also the environment. It was so funny that the environment should also be loved, that you should love God's creation, not people, also the environment. If you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, you will also love the environment. You'll take care of it. It's God's creation. And then when Jesus came, in the book of John, when he was speaking to the disciples, and this is in John 13, and you realize the book of John talks so much about love. It's like a love book. And speaking to the apostles in chapter 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How can people identify with the church? You know, the contemporary church is so disjointed that separated among like denominational lines. I am from Shofar, so I should not interact with people from Hope. I am Pentecostal, I should not interact with the people from the Catholic or whatever. That's pure nonsense. And I was convicted that some of us, like the people we think are not worthy, like sometimes we despise the Catholic. We will be so surprised to see so many Catholics in heaven, people of pure heart. So how will the people around us, how will the world know that we are followers of Christ? How will they know that we are real Christians, not the diluted Christianity, if we love one another, if we come together in unity, if the churches in Utrecht, in the Netherlands, and all over the world will come together in unity, we can accomplish so much. And I was getting this song from Jesus Culture, which says, make us one. And I was praying, make us one. Because this is the message Jesus kept on and on repeating. Father, make them one as I and you are one. The people will see that your people are together. Because there's so much that we can accomplish together than when we are disjointed. And we can never come together if we don't love one another. Unconditionally. I might not like you, Christo, but it is a commandment that I should love you. There's no shortcut. I might despise you, but I have to love you. We have to be together as a church. And then in chapter 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one like this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he was referring to himself, Christ. said, like, I did not love you because you were perfect people. Indeed, you were rotten in sin, but I loved you. I laid my life for you, took it up again, and then I gave you eternal life. So there's no greater love than this, what Jesus himself showed us by coming and then taking our position. Like we were supposed to be punished in death because of our sins and our transgressions. But then he took that burden upon himself. He nailed it on the cross and then he gave us eternal life. There is no love like that. There is no love like that. So we brethren, do not love people because of their perfections. We love them even in their imperfections. Because God, the perfect one, loved an imperfect people. So we need to bear one another's weaknesses. I am weak. I have some things I struggle with. In our interactions, you may see them. But if you see them, cover them with love. Do you know what Peter said? Peter said, brethren, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So it covers a multitude of weaknesses. So if you see those weaknesses, if love really dwells in you, then love should cover them. And then you correct me in love. Hallelujah. Yeah. We all know John 3:16, for God loved the world so much. It was an example that he showed to us. He loved us so much. And he gave Jesus to die for us. And coming back to Paul, when I was talking about the church and the body of Christ, I also got the analogy that Paul was using, the church as a body. And then thinking about, when did he choose to use a body? Because it was to signify like the physical and then the spiritual. Because we do not exist in the physical form alone, but we also exist in the spiritual. People who are not born again, people who do not know God, the spiritual part is dead. They can't recognize it. They can't recognize the spirit because their spiritual man is not alive. When you get born again, then the spiritual man is activated. So we exist in two forms. And why was he using? Because the physical is as important as the spiritual. The physical, we are here in the physical. We are interacting with people in the physical. We are seeing their weaknesses in the physical. And then there is the spiritual bit. Hallelujah. And then 1 Corinthians 12 says, for just as the body is one, and as many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all who were made to drink of one spirit. So we are different people, different nationalities, different cultures, different accents, different skin colors. We are all different. But what unites us together is what is important. Christ unites us together. So like in the body has many, you have a hand, you have eyes, you have everything. So we are all one body. And then he continues to say, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it endless a part of the body. If the ear would say, because I am not a eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it endless a part of the body. And I like the way he says, any less part of the body. We are all united. We are all equals. I remember during Bible school, a guy gave an example, and he said, like, what would happen if you walked into a room and then you found, like, a leg, a human leg left somewhere at the corridor? What? It's a gross picture, right? And he said the first question which comes into your mind is like, where is the rest of the body? So we cannot exist in isolation, brethren. We can never exist in isolation. By the fact that you have your own imperfections doesn't make you less of the part of body of Christ. He understands that we are human, that we have a body. The Bible says God understands that we are humans. We have a weak frame. We were made from soil. So he understands our weaknesses. And he says, the singer cannot say to the person doing projection that you are not important. It can never happen. We are all important. You need me, I need you. That is how we should be. We need one another. And then he continues to say in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? We call this like rhetorical questions. Right? You don't need to answer. If the whole body was an eye, can you imagine that? If there was no other parts of the body and the whole thing was eyes. Even the picture is gross, right? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And here he's talking about different giftings that we have. Some people are good with singing. Other people are good with organization. Other people are good with projection, sound, and everything. Other people are able to stand before the congregation. But does it mean the preachers are important? Never. Like I said before, the pastor is as important as you are. And not at end time can he claim that he is better than any of those who are seated there. Right? And then he says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. So you never chose the talent that you have. You never chose the giftings that you receive. Some of us are given the giftings of healing, others prophecy. But you can't choose. God gives as he wills, according to his purpose, according to his plan. So if he wants to use you for a particular purpose, he will equip you for that particular task. So you should not be envious of the person who is able maybe to stand here and speak so well, or a person who is able to organize things so perfectly. And on Geoffrey has that gift of organizing things so well. But I can't, because I know I cannot organize, I should not be envious of how Geoffrey does it, because he has been given that to serve a particular kingdom purpose. So it is a challenge for us that we may ask that the Lord will show us our areas of giftings, that we may serve the church. It is not for you, it is that we may serve the church. And then he says, if we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Assume that you are walking in a path. I want to give you an example. And then you meet a tiger or a lion in a path. Biology will tell you that there are three responses that should come up. You either, it's called a triple F, fight, flight, freeze. So you can either fight, maybe not, you stay alive. You can either run, if you're not fast enough, who knows? And you can either freeze anyway, right? But when you think about the body, when you meet danger, the mind records like, this is a dangerous animal, right? And then it will send impulses to the heart to pump faster. And then to the receptor cells that they might like trigger, I don't know, part of the brain to produce adrenaline, right? To make you fast so that you can run fast, or you become very terrified, or you become bored enough to fight. So all the parts work together in a unified way. The mind, the heart, and then the muscles, and also the spinal cord. And then you can run or you can fight. So assume you had no brain, like you say a person without brain is like cabbage. Assume that. So you can, the three impulses cannot be triggered, right? So we all need the preachers, we need the singers, we need the organizers, we need all the people, because we are one body, united together by the love of God. Okay. 23 says, and on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has, no, I want to elaborate on that. There are some areas that you don't expose, right, of the body. You treat them with great modesty. And that means like the church will have weaknesses, brethren. But you don't like treat them by exposing them. You cover the weaknesses, right? You cover the weaknesses. And then you show the good areas. I'm not encouraging people to cover sin. But what I'm saying is like you should not expose people. If I know something about you, brother, I should not go behind the scenes to speak to another brother about it. I should pray for you or come to you and talk to you. That's how we cover our weaknesses. Because exposing is like lighting a matchbox and then throwing in a dry forest, and you expect it not to burn. It will burn. So we cover the unpresentable things and we treat them with great modesty. But God has so composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. The whole purpose of it is to bring unity to the church, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are encouraged to share our testimonies. If the Lord has done a miracle for you, or he has done something wonderful to you, we rejoice together. If you are not feeling well, we should come and pray for you and feel the pain that one of us is ailing. When you throw your figure into a burning pan, you don't tell the finger it's your own problem, right? You feel the pain. You feel the pain all over you. So that is how it should be. If we are honored, then we rejoice together. So it is an encouragement that we will live together in unity, bound by the love of the Father. And let us not forget that the starting point is love. We may try to do all things perfectly, but if we don't do them in love, then we are doing nothing. We are doing nothing. And John, in John 1, said, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a tough one. So he was addressing the dishonesty in the church. People professing that they love God so much, blasting in tongues, demon chasing, but they lacked the basic of it, love. And that's why, where it should spring from. You are giving, your service, your evangelism should be driven by love. I remember when we were a little bit young in faith, we used to go and evangelize. And then we would speak condemnation to the people, like, you know, if you don't receive Christ, you shall burn in hell. That is your problem. But the message of salvation should be driven by love. I remember of those times and I regret, like, why did we sell poison to the people? The message of evangelism should be centered on Christ. Love. And you realize when you go out in the streets of Utrecht, you realize like how people are broken. They need a love that is so genuine. The agapelab, unconditional. Their parents have failed them. The neighbors have failed them. The system has failed them. They need that perfect savior who cannot fail them, who can love them unconditionally. And that is the message we should take. That is the message we should sell in church, not the message of condemnation. Right? And he says, I love God, but you hate your brother. And then you, maybe behind the scene, you are telling your brother, I hate you. No, it doesn't happen like that. We must love one another. Paul spoke about love in 1 Corinthians 13. It is read in weddings. I see it a lot. I think he was explaining about the agape love that is unconditional, not based on anything. Well, the other kind of love draw their meaning from this agape love. And he said in 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And when you look at the church that he was speaking to, or the church in Corinth, it was a very, it was a church which was magnificent, but they had many weaknesses, really. Many weaknesses. But it was a very gifted church. You can still be gifted, but you don't have love. Because what God has blessed you with, he doesn't take it away. Right? Have you ever seen people who God has given so much power to perform miracles, but then despise people? There. And then he said, if we do all things, if we have all this manner of gifts, we had a sermon on the giftings, prophecy, he talks about discernment, understanding all mysteries, And then he also talks about word of knowledge and faith that can even move the mountains. But I don't have love. I have nothing. I am an empty shell. So why did he say that? Because he wanted the giftings to be used based on love. We pray for people to receive healing. Because we love God and we love our brothers and we do not want to see them in pain. It's not for us to receive glory. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. He says, if I give away all I have, if I am a good giver, you have the gift of like service, giving. You can support any ministry, you can support any kingdom work with your finances, with your time, with your talents. Right? And then he uses he says, if I deliver my body to be burnt, you know, they used to give a lot of burnt offerings. Bring a sheep, then it is burnt before the Lord to give a sweet smelling aroma. So if you even you give yourself to be burnt, it means nothing. If you don't do it out of love, I gain nothing. And then he lists items there, saying love is patient and kind. We need to be patient with one another, church. We need to be kind-hearted. We need to be generous. If one of us is struggling, they come to you to tell you, my brother, I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling with this sin. But let me use the example of struggling materially or financially. And then what is it of use if you tell this brother, go well, sleep warmly, and eat well? What will he eat? Even pagans don't do that. So he said, like, and James said, give the brother food first. Attend to his problem first. Then you can tell him to go and sleep warmly. Those who have slept angry know how it is difficult to sleep when the stomach is empty. 8 hours become like 36 hours. Very difficult. So, and then he said, love does not envy or boast. I talked about that. We don't have to be envious of anything. We don't have to be envious of any giftings. The Lord has made you uniquely. He knows you are part of the big picture of the church. It is not arrogant or rude. Let us know how we address people in church. As long as we are aware of the cultural differences, we need to address people with love. Even if you see a brother is in the wrong, the way you correct him should be out of love. Right? Not emotions. You know, you can correct someone out of emotions, because you despise their behavior, but you should correct out of love. And the best way to do that, I would encourage, is to pray first. That the Lord will show you what can hurt and what cannot. Because in our own kind of nature, we will never understand. But God knows everything. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice in the wrongdoings, or it is not irritable. I have, from where I come from, I have seen some brethren who will tell you, like, they meet a person at first. They tell you, like, I met that person, but I didn't like him. Resent. You have not even spoken to them, but you already hate them. You have a problem with your heart. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice in doing wrong, but rejoices in in the truth. And I love verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. It endures all things. It bears all things. We need to bear with one another's weaknesses. I remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. He said, Lord, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you will keep them. God knows that we are still in the world. We have our weakness. We are not transformed yet. We need to bear with one another's weaknesses as we pray that all of us will be transformed by the grace of God into perfection. We will never reach 100% perfection, but every day is a day of sanctification, drawing closer, knowing God more. And then he says, it endures all things. And there is a particular group of people I was getting when I was praying. People who struggle with forgiveness. You are here, you have really struggled with forgiveness. Someone did something terrible to you. And you feel like you cannot let go. You cannot have a space in your heart. I want to submit to you like the easiest way to heal is to forgive. If you keep that person in your heart, then it means you are not healed. And it will keep on hurting you the more. I remember there was a scenario which happened to me. I have never been arrested. But a brother in church took me to the police in 2017. And I was at the verge of getting my scholarship to come to the Netherlands. So I got like the message, like if I get into, they call it the black book, the OB, I don't know what the meaning. I cannot even get a visa. And then I realized it was a malicious intent that I do not receive the visa. So I struggled like forgiving this brother. I didn't. I would tell him like, my brother, I forgive you. But in my heart, I felt like I've never released this guy. And the Lord was speaking to me constantly. Let him go. Love covers a multiple of sins. But it never resonated with me until someone was preaching and he said, the reason why you still feel hurt, because I felt it was God speaking to me, is because you have never forgave this person genuinely in your heart. And if you forgive him genuinely, just go to him, be initiating conversations with him, be friends. And that is what I did. The first time I texted him, I told him, how are you doing? It was really difficult. I had to embrace it. And now we are very good friends. Did I forget what he did? No. I still remember that he took me to the police. But I forgave him. We share meals together. I remember when I went to Kenya, I spoke to him, we met. We drove together, we rode together around the city. Yeah, and I felt peace around him. And he visited me at my house, and I allowed him to sleep over. And I really realized, like, I have really forgiven this guy. And anytime we were talking, the thing he did never came to my mind. So we really need that love that endures all things. It is difficult. But when I was praying, I felt like these burdens were being lifted up. So if it concerns you, like you have struggled with it, I will ask Christo to be standing there during ministry and go to him that he may pray with you, that you can really release these people. The seed of unforgiveness. You know what scripture says? We forgive because Jesus forgave us. So it is a commandment also to forgive so that God will help you. And my final bit is verse 8, which says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And verse 13, he says, for now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So why did he use faith, hope? Which I think faith and hope, they are almost related. It's like a gift. And then love, love is not a gift, by the way. Because it is for all people. It's not for a particular set of people. I think what he meant is like, all this faith stuff, prophecy stuff, knowledge things, all that we do because we are a church should come from the central point of love. If a prophecy is done not out of love, but out of malicious intent, then it doesn't profit anything. So all our areas of giftings, all our lives, our interactions, how we do life together as a church should be rooted on love. And that is the end. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for speaking to us this evening. Indeed, the word says that God is love, and those who abide in him must also love. First, love you as the Father, and also love other people, and love all your creation, the environment, etc. And I pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord, you will unify us in love, that we may love one another regardless of our weaknesses. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and this is in reference to how we are weak. We are the frame of dust, and you know that everyone is weak. We have things that we struggle with. We struggle with unforgiveness. We struggle with malice. We struggle with carnal thoughts. I pray in the name of Jesus that you may teach us to love, not based on conditions or strings attached, but that we will love unconditionally. We will love our brothers as you have loved us. You never loved us because we were a perfect church, because we were a perfect people. We were soiled in iniquity, but you still loved us. What manner of love is this? That the perfect God would lay down his life for us, for a weak man, for a man who is nothing but fleeting and passing wind. I pray in the name of Jesus, teach us to love one another. Teach us to abide in unity. Psalm 133 says that, what joy it is when brethren dwell together in unity. There you command your blessing. I pray, may you command that blessing as we come to you in unity and as we base our unity on the love that you loved us first. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.